Pleasure to be here. This being the second time, it's twice the pleasure. All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I warn you that I will be loud. So you're going to have to play on that there, Mr. DJ, adjusting the volume. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We'll stop there because we're going to be reading more as we're working with the text this morning. The Lord will bless the reading of his word, and we continue with reliance on him. Well, this morning we spent a little bit of time looking through some lenses that focus on Christ, that help us, almost save us on a day-to-day basis from our situation in the world. This dark kingdom and the things that happen in this life. Well, here in chapter 3, we're looking at this idea where it says in verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, what does this mean? You see, very often what we, sometimes Christians, take this thing to mean, set your things on your mind on things above, is to not be concerned with the things in the world. Just don't care about these things in the world. The things in the world that happen, happen. But it doesn't matter because you're saved and it doesn't matter to you anyway. And then we'll hop down and we say something along the lines of verse 16. If you hop down to verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. So sometimes we take this above thinking, this setting our minds on things above and not on earthly things, to mean that you spend your time thinking about the word of Christ, the scriptures, and that you encourage each other with scriptures, and you spend your time singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's what we take above thinking to mean. What we don't realize when we do that sometimes is that before verse 16, there are 15 verses. And before that, there's a full chapter. And before that, there's another full chapter. So what is above thinking? What is setting our minds of things above and not on things of the earth? What is Paul doing with this, and how does it encourage our lives? Because this morning we did some above thinking that elevated us out of our lives. But it didn't take away the problems in our lives. If you recall, deaths will come. Job loss will come. And I gotta tell you, when these things happen, you better believe they matter. If I was in my home a few months ago, back in September or so, when I lost my job, and I said, you know what? Praise the Lord, I've lost my job. I don't care because I am heavenly minded. My wife would say, sir, and she'll pull my feet down from the clouds. You have some mouths to feed, right? It does matter. So what is Paul talking about? So we're going to spend some time thinking about that. You see, because the Colossians did have that sort of problem. They had the problems like you and I. They had a problem with their current situation. And they would look at their life and times and realize that there are issues here. And part of the issues they realized on a Thursday morning when they look in their glasses, in their mirrors, was themselves. They were sinful people. They were messed up. And they would keep messing up. So they decided to do some things. Let's hop back to chapter 2, please. Chapter 2. And verse 4. They started getting persuaded, it says in verse 4, Paul writing the reason for the letter, he finally gets to it after a full chapter. He says, I say this, we'll get to what he's saying, so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Hop down to verse 21. Quote, do not handle, do not taste, don't touch. These are the things that they're submitting to, which all, verse 22, refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So Paul says, look, Colossians, this is what you're doing. You're seeing that you're sinners. You're seeing that you do wrong, and you're listening to these false teachers who are coming in and telling you that you need to do certain things so that you are not sinners anymore. Let me give you an example. Can I give you an example? You wake up on let's pick another day. I've been using Sunday and Thursday. Let's say Saturday. You wake up on a Saturday morning, and you wipe the sleepies from your eyes. Maybe years ago, you wipe the sleepies from your eyes and the world is still blurry. You know, you wake up, everything's still blurry. You wash your face, you brush your teeth, and everything is still blurry. You get showered, you get dressed, and everything is still blurred. What is the first thing that you do to fix the blurriness? You squint, right? You squint your eyes, you scrunch them up. And I know some women, when they're younger, and I know my wife, for example, when she didn't want to wear glasses and she woke up one morning and everything was blurry, she spent many years squinting. And then finally, when the doctor tells her you need glasses, she was like, oh man, she got the glasses. And you know what she still does? She squints. So the thing is, we know there's a problem with our eyes, and we decide that we can fix it. I know exactly what to do. I will squint. So then what happens? Your vision gets blurrier. You can't tell the difference between a fire hydrant and a small child. Stop signs are stoptional because you can't see them. So what do? You squint harder, right? Well, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to the doctor and address your vision. Get glasses. That's what Paul is doing in the book of Colossians. The Colossians are seeing their problem is themselves, that they are sinful people, that they do wrong things, and they start thinking that they need more rules. Maybe with the right rules, they'll finally be holy, and they can break out of this system, and they can be good, finally, amen. So they've come up with these rules. Don't handle, don't taste, don't even touch. And they come up with this system, this philosophy, this empty teaching, to screw themselves up to finally be holy. And what does Paul say? It's not going to work. It looks good. Looks real good when you sit there and saying, I'm not eating that because I'm trying to be holy. I'm not even touching that because I'm trying to be holy. I'm going to keep doing this because I'm trying to be holy. It looks real good, says Paul, but it's stupid. It does nothing for you. It's an empty philosophy based on the traditions of men. So what does Paul do in the book of Colossians? Like I was showing this morning, I gave 7 lenses. Paul consistently goes back to Christ to fix their perspective. He says, stop focusing on yourselves. Focus on Christ. And then that fixes your vision. You can look through Christ and see the world around you. And then that fixes your practice. You don't believe me. Don't believe me. I'm just speaking right now. So let's look at chapter 1 real quick. Chapter 1, verse 10, verse 9. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul wants him to be filled with his knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, it affects their practice, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, wait a second. The end goal isn't only our practice, it's increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened, it says in verse 11, with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Wait a second. God has qualified us because, verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Past tense, he has rescued us and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're there. So Paul turns their focus upwards. And then, of course, we read through this morning where he focuses on Christ. But let's hop further down. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Here we're back to knowledge again and understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul goes back to Christ. After dealing with Christ, he goes back to Christ. And now chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He goes back to Christ. After dealing with the problems, I read some of the problems at the church of Colossae, he goes back to Christ. In chapter 4, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. He goes back to who? Christ. Again and again and again, he goes back to Christ. He's telling the church at Colossae, you have the wrong perspective. Stop focusing on yourselves. Focus on Christ. And that is where your perception will be fixed. And after your perception is properly adjusted, you have the glasses from the doctor, you can now walk properly. You can now walk in out and not bump into things. You can drive down the street and see the difference between a fire hydrant and a child. You can see the stop sign, but that's just the metaphor speaking about these things. You can look at life situations and you can give it another go. So that's what Paul is doing here. So let's examine this passage on how he does this. He says here in chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ. That should have you scratching your heads. What do you mean, Paul? You're writing to the church of Colossae. None of these people have been resurrected yet. None of them. How can you possibly be saying if you have been raised up in Christ? For that, we need to go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Speaking about Christ of chapter 2. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We touched on this morning. This idea of the full, anything that is godness about God is not any less in Christ. He is fully God and fully man. Everything that's about God is in Christ. So you see Christ, you know what God is like. And in him, you have been made complete. So Paul says, look, Christ is complete. And in Christ, you, Colossians, have been made complete. You don't need to come up with any other rules. You don't need any other laws to make you better. You have been made complete in Christ. This is how. He is the head over all rule and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So Paul says to the church at Colossae, look, Colossians, you've been made complete already in Christ. Because in the past, something happened. Christ was circumcised, and you were circumcised in him. Now, what does that mean, Christ was circumcised? Well, if you recall what circumcision is the cutting off of the foreskin, removal of flesh, the cutting off of the flesh. Paul is using the cutting off of the flesh as a metaphor, a picture of something else. He's not saying that when Christ was 8 days old and was circumcised, you were circumcised in him. He's not saying that. He says in the removal of the body, it says in verse 11. So when was Christ cut off in the flesh? At the cross. And Paul says, in him you were also circumcised. So as Christ is on the cross, dying in the past, you believers, you were in him dying. Now look, if you don't believe me, well, Ray, are you stretching the metaphor? Let's go down to the next verse. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the knowledge of God, who raised him from the dead. He says two things here. He says you were buried with him. So back when you were baptized, remember when you were baptized and they dipped you in the water? What were they depicting when they did that? Well, the burial of Christ. And that you have been buried with him. So Paul says, look, you've been buried with him in baptism, but the emphasis is not on what you're doing. How many of you have baptized yourselves? Oh, I see no one's raising their hands. Kind of hard to do, right? Especially how it's done with the whole holding you back. I mean, I get nervous falling back myself. So someone is actually doing this to you. But Paul is taking it one better. He's like, you have been buried with him, with Christ. When you were baptized, did the person say, I have now placed you in the burial of Jesus Christ? No, they don't have that power. They're putting you in water. But Paul is saying you have been buried with him in baptism. So somehow you're on the cross with Christ way back then. Somehow Paul is saying you've been identified in Christ's death. So as Christ has been put in a tomb, guess what? You were there too. You are dead, he says. You still might not believe me, but it continues to say in that same verse, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there was Christ in the tomb being raised up. And Paul is saying, God has raised you up in Christ. This is exactly what Paul earlier says in Romans chapter 6, isn't it? When Paul says that you've been buried with Christ in baptism, you've been buried with him, and you have been risen again in Christ to walk in newness of life. So that you can now live life properly and live life, giving life another go, which you couldn't do before, because before you were dead, it says in Ephesians, in your trespasses and sins. But now you're walking in newness of life. But who is doing these things? Who is doing these things? The emphasis is on that someone else is doing these to you. It is God who's doing these things to you. God identifies you in Christ. God identifies you in the burial of Jesus. God identifies you in Christ's resurrection. And then at the end of the day, he is the one who says, you are complete. Do you get that? It's not that you look in the mirror and say, okay, I am complete. I am complete. I am complete. And then just convince yourself really hard. No, Paul is saying, God has done this. It is a fact. You are complete in Christ, he says to the church at Colossae. Then he goes on to say in verse 15. Oh, no, actually, let's stay in verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you ungodly people. So when you were at your very worst, Christ died for you. And here it says, there, you are a sinner in this uncircumcision of flesh, and he made you alive together with Christ. You're a disgusting person, and he decided to do this at your worst. having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he'd taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Back in the day, at the crucifixions, when they would crucify people, they would take their crime and they'll nail it above the person. So you would see like a terrorist, a zealot, or robber over their thing. And murderer, nailed over. Insurrectionist, nailed over the So when they put over Christ, remember when they put over him, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Jews were upset by that. They were, no. Say that he said he made himself out to be the King of the Jews. And Caesar says, no, what I wrote, I wrote. You crucified your king. He's the king of the... Now, Caesar is... this guy, Pilate, he was making a little bit of a joke, too, of the Jews, that their king is being crucified. But the point is that this was actually the charge against Christ, wasn't it? He was a crime because it was a crime for him to actually be the king. And he was rejected for it and pinned to a tree. But the point is that here it says that the whole certificate of debt that was against us, all those things that were against you, you filthy murderer, you liar, you gossiper, you adulterer, you angry person, all those things that were against you, that condemned you, were pinned to the tree of Christ. And they're done away with. Verse 15, when Christ, he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, there might be principalities and powers that can bring a charge against you, demons and things like that, that could try to bring a charge against you. But Paul says, guess what? Any of these demons or devils that can then say, this person's a pretty bad person, God. This person's a pretty bad person. How can he possibly be part of your kingdom? Paul is saying, guess what? When Christ died, he took these guys, these principalities and powers that can bring a charge against you, and he paraded them openly as conquered. Back in the day, when an enemy was conquered by another group of people, they would take these people, they would take off their clothes, and they would make them walk in front of everybody naked. And it was embarrassing to them. So if you imagine, there was this king that was against you of this other country, and he was attacking you, and the Romans, your country, just totally demolished that king, and they beat up everybody in there. And now you see the king walking in front of your village. That king, that conquered king, walking in front of your village without clothing, and he's walking in front. This was the guy who was attacking us? And that's what Paul is saying happened to the devil and his minions. They are being paraded in front as conquered. Nothing in your power has done this. This has been all Christ. Therefore, Paul can now say, verse 16, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. No one can act as your judge because they're not adding anything to you, Colossians. They're not making you any better. Food is food, drink is drink, Sabbaths are Sabbaths, and they're not making you more holy than what you already are in Christ. So this aspect of above thinking, let's go hop back to chapter 3, verse 1. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul can now say to them, look, all these things have happened, he said in chapter 2. And he says here, if this has happened, I think we can actually make the emphasis more like since. Since this has happened, then focus on where Christ is. But look at what Paul is explaining there. Verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I want you to get this picture, all right, what Paul is saying. Paul says that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, God isn't a body. He's not like what the Mormons believe, another body up there in space or something like that. So Christ isn't in a three-dimensional location at the right hand of God. The right hand of God, the right hand in Scripture, is the place of authority, the place of honor, the place for the firstborn, the best place in the house. So Paul is saying that Christ is at this high position at the place of authority, at this place of blessing, at this place of respect, at the right hand of God. That's where Christ is. Christ who conquered. Christ who was perfect. Christ who has the fullness of deity. Christ who is the firstborn of all creation. Christ who is the firstborn of the dead. All these things, the head of the body, he is at the right hand of God. And we will say with the Colossians, well, of course he is. You speak about him like that, yeah. Where else would he be but the place of highest honor where God is? Of course he will be there. Not surprising that far. But then Paul says in verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden right now with Christ in God. So get this. You, nasty person, person who sometimes on a Thursday yells at people outside, or on a Wednesday cuts people off, or is angry at boss or at children, whatever the case may be, you are right now in the place of highest honor in Christ, where God is. Isn't that something? You, filthy sinner, are hidden in Christ at the place of highest honor. So that when God looks at you, he looks at you as he's looking at Christ. So that we, it says in Romans chapter 8, we're actually called co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that something? So that you guys and me, we're called sons of God. That's something. You despicable person, and you're in the place of highest authority and respect and blessing. So how is it possible then that we can then contrive of some system, Paul is saying to the Colossians, to make ourselves even better? Can you get better than where Christ is? See, that's why Paul says that Christ is our life. So when he's revealed in power and glory, we will be revealed with him. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, it says that all of creation is groaning, awaiting for the sons to be revealed. The revelation of the sons of God. It's all waiting. It's waiting for Christ to return, and it's waiting for us to be there with him. That's something. Something powerful that the Colossians are receiving. Now, this might help us to understand what Paul is saying about being above-minded. It's not so much that we're walking in the clouds and that nothing on earth matters. Paul says in verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to the news, to the job, to the situations that happen in life. No, that's not what he says. He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. You can do that. You're in Christ. Now you can consider your body, your earthly members, dead to something specific. Dead to those passions. Dead to those evil desires. Dead to anger. Dead to lust. Now, rubber hits the road moment, right? You say, come on, Ray. Come on. How am I going to stop and one day say, well, I consider myself dead to anger. That'll give me 5 minutes and I'll be angry again. Well, Paul is saying, don't go back to the rules to try to stop being angry. You see, back in the day, the Jews had their rules. They had their rules that told them, it was direct from God, how they were to live. If you have an animal, and this animal kills another person, and you knew that animal did that, the animal would die, and you're going to die too. If you have a slave, and you beat your slave, and your slave dies, well, then you're going to die too. If you get into a fight with somebody else, and you accidentally bump into a woman who's pregnant, and the baby dies, guess what? You're going to die too. Tooth for tooth, life for life, limb for limb. That was the law. Let's let me explain how the law works. If the law was still in effect today over your life and mine, you wake up in the morning and there's the law waiting for you. Wake up. Wake up at 6:30. It's time to get up. It's time to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and mind. Get up! What are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to get up. How am I going to do this with all my heart, strength, soul, and mind? And what the law will do? It'll kill me right on the spot. You didn't get up. You didn't love the Lord God with all your love, heart, soul, strength, and mind. You're dead. That was the law. But no longer under the law. You have died to the law. You are not under the law anymore. So Paul can say, now you can wake up and the law is standing there mumbling something. And you can say, you know what? I am going to give it a go. And you try to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you know what? You lose focus. And oh, Lord, forgive me. And you know what? You've been forgiven already. Praise the Lord. You have been crucified with Christ. You've been buried with him in baptism. You've been raised and you're seated on the right hand of God. Go ahead. Give it another go. I'm not saying that we're to be lax with sin. Paul isn't saying that either. Paul is saying you do try. And he goes on through this chapter explaining, put away anger, put away malice, be patient, don't be angry, put away greed that was idolatry. This is the reason that the wrath of God is being poured out. But you've died, and you're buried in Christ, and Christ is your life. And one day you'll be revealed with him in glory, but right now you can consider your earthly members dead. How far have I gone? When do I end? You can tell me. Am I overtime? All right. How much more? 10 more minutes? All right. 5 more minutes? 5 more minutes? I don't want to go overtime, so I want to respect your time. All right. So look what Paul says. This is why he can then say, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since, past tense, you laid aside the old self with this evil practices and have, past tense, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So this has happened in the past. By faith, you have put aside that old man. That old man has been crucified. And now you're walking as a new creation, living in newness of life that can give it a go. So you sit there and you can struggle with some horrendous sin and you can still try to deal with that sin. I'm not saying you're going to be perfected now. Paul himself says this in Philippians. He's like, I'm not speaking as one who has been made complete. I'm not speaking as one who's been perfected. But I fight and I keep going. This is Ray's translation. I give a good fight because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm not saying that you're going to conquer over every single sin in your life on a Tuesday in March and you're going to say at the end of the day at 11:59 and 22 seconds, you're going to say, wow, you know what? What a great day. I didn't sin. The only way that's going to happen is if you slipped into a coma. All right? So what I'm saying is that there are specific sins that you can be wrestling with and struggling with, and you might actually find a victory on a day-to-day basis on a specific sin. That Paul can say, look, put aside anger. And if anger is your issue, you can be wrestling with this because it's not you who's wrestling with this. It's God who is in you and empowering you to do this. And you might find that you conquer over that sin. But then, maybe there's a next sin after that. And the next sin after that. Because I don't know about you, but me, if I conquered over a sin, I go, you know what? That was pretty good. I did a good job with that. And now I'm dealing with pride. We're going to keep battling because we're not perfected. And we're looking through a mirror darkly. But finally, one day, Christ, who is the one who conquered in the past, will complete that conquering and will be perfected and will be revealed with him in glory because Christ is our life. Look at verse 12. This is important. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We read that list and we forget the first part. You've been chosen by God. You, even in your filthiness, in the sins that you have committed in the past, and even in the sins that God knows you're going to commit 22 years from now, he still loved you and gave himself for you. This is why the rules and those things aren't going to help you at all. That's why in verse 15, we can let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the God of the Father. Three verses, each of them mentioning thanksgiving. And the core thing that's being pushed there is this idea of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. It's not just the Bible. This message that I've been speaking through here and what Paul speaks through constantly in this book is saying Christ died for you. You've been rescued by God in Christ. You have been completed in him. This is the word of Christ. This is the good news, folks. And that saves you from all eternity, yes. An eternity of damnation, yes. It saves you on a day-to-day basis. I mentioned those seven lenses this morning, right? But those seven lenses were all part of this, the gospel of God, the good news that Christ died for you. And that is what fills up your life and that you dwell on and that you can actually think about and that encourages you. It's not just that you're sitting around walking and singing hymns, but these hymns have a content that are tied to Christ. There's a song that says, you know it, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's a good hymn. But I think it could go one better. The things of this world will be clearly seen with the light of his glory and grace. You can look through Christ and you can live this life properly. 32 seconds of application that you can throw away if you want to, because that was the main content, that was the text, message over, you can close your Bibles. 32 seconds of application. I think that we sometimes could come up with our own rules, not like the rules that the Colossians were coming up with, but similar to them. Rules that maybe in our situations might have that appearance of being holy. There are some rules that I have, I don't drink, but I've heard sometimes that Christians push other Christians that tells them, if you drink, you are being a bad Christian. Now, just drinking alcohol, does that make you a bad Christian? Maybe if you're getting drunk. You see, so there's rules that can come up. Here's another one that might come up. If you, this actually happened to me. If you don't read from the King James Bible, therefore you're being a bad Christian. Really? You're being unholy? You're not going to be as perfect as you can be if you don't read from the King James Bible. And then you might even speak to some Pentecostal brethren who might tell you, I remember when I was younger and they told me, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I told them, I know not of what baptism of which you speak. And they proceeded to lay hands on me and pray for me that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I needed the second blessing so that I could be properly holy. I've been made complete in Christ already, though. I can't be any higher. What are you talking about, a second blessing? You see, so there's rules and regulations that we might come up with in our life that can detract from the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. Don't let those rules and regulations that are empty detract you from the gospel. Sometimes you can even come up with some for yourself. I refuse to have a television in my house because that way I will be a holy Christian. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have convictions. There's nothing wrong with having convictions. Paul is big on convictions. If you're convicted on something, guess what? And you go against your conscience, to you it is sin. That's true. but be careful about making your conviction somebody else's law. 32 seconds of application, take it or leave it. You can throw it away. The main message was go back to the cross. Go back to Christ. Look through that lens and then live life properly through that empowerment. Let's close in prayer. Blessed God, forgive us. Because just like the church at Colossae, we can so often fall into the trap of coming up with our own system and philosophy and setting up as a tradition of things that must be done so that we will be holy. But remind us through your gospel, your good news, this word of Christ, that we have been saved. We have been rescued. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, who you love. That we are seated right now in heavenly places. That we're in the position of bounty and honor and respect in your own throne room. It boggles the mind. Empower us to live day by day with those things, with the gospel dwelling richly in us. Watch over us as we go home our separate ways. Protect us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.